I am so glad to be here this morning. Glad that you are able to be here with us. We know that there are some of our number who are not able to be in attendance, and let us continue to pray for them, and hopefully they will be with us the next time we meet. There is much that we know about God. There's much that people think they know about God. Therefore, we must be able to separate the two, knowing that there are things of God which He has indicated in His Word, and in doing so, He wants us to know. I'm going to take some time this morning to talk about one of those things, and it is the fact that He's not willing that any should perish. Our text this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and if you'll take your Bibles and open it to that point, it will be the basis for which is said that which is said today. In 1741, a man named Jonathan Edwards, an American Congregationalist Protestant theologian, delivered a sermon entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." In this particular sermon, he portrayed God as an angry sovereign, eager to condemn the worthless mass of humanity to the flames of hell. I do not know exactly what words were used to convey this thought and this idea, but I do know that the Bible teaches that God is not willing that any should perish, although He has said what will happen to those who do not obey Him and who do not follow His Word. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is just one place which indicates for us the fact that God loves us and He does not want any to perish. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the previously mentioned sermon, the idea is that God was eager to condemn. God was not even eager to condemn the wickedness of man when it had encompassed the entirety of humanity, because we know that He looked down upon humanity, and the Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The truth of the matter is not that God is out to get us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be able to enjoy eternity with Him. This is the primary reason for the mission of Jesus' life. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, we see Jesus speaking, telling that which was His mission, that which He came to do. He specifically said when He was speaking to those people, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." That which had disobeyed God, that which put themselves in a position to experience the wrath of God, Jesus Christ came to save. We know in reading the Bible, in studying, in knowing what the Bible says, that includes everyone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and 23. But Jesus came to save. In John chapter 10, verses 10 through 18, we see another passage which indicates that Jesus came to save. And furthermore, it indicates that Jesus would give His life in order to do so. He came willing to give His life. Jesus says to the people there, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf come and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep." And in verse 14 we see Jesus explaining the difference between Himself as the Son of God, the one who would be the shepherd of the sheep. He said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me. Even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." another sheep I have, which is not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We're going to suspend our reading right there, knowing when Jesus said that, those to whom he was speaking were the Jews. He said, there are other sheep which are not of this fold. He died for them as well, that there might be one fold. In fact, we know from our studies that this also includes the Gentiles, showing that Jesus came to die for all humanity. Verse 17 says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. Oftentimes in reading the Bible, we say, well, this happened because it says it happened here. We need to understand that Jesus wanted us to know that God loved him because he did his Father's will. In fact, that same premise and that same idea needs to be conveyed to everyone, that God loves us because we do his will. Now, he loves everyone, and he sent his Son to die upon Calvary's cross, but that special relationship can only be ours. And we can only be part of that flock of which Jesus was speaking if we love God and do his will. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And we say, yes, we know that Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, and he did so because God is not willing that any should perish, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But we need to understand that just because Jesus Christ fulfilled his Father's will, just because he came and died upon the cross, does not mean that God is going to take his law and his commandments and his rules that he has passed down to humanity and toss it out the window because he loves us. In John chapter 12 and verse 47, we're reminded of this again. Not only the mission of Jesus Christ, but how it is that we are to know what to do, that we can be that sheep, that we can be part of that fold. He said, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. We need to realize and understand that God is not willing that any should perish, but there will be those who will perish. But when Jesus Christ came to spend his period of time among humanity, he did not come to judge the world. There will be a time for that. It will be at the conclusion of time as we know it, when we all will stand before the judgment bar of God, when we will stand before that supreme judge, being judged for those things which we have done in our bodies. But he came so that the world could be saved. You know, when Jesus was here, he saved many men physically. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25 is one particular situation. His disciples were fully aware of what Jesus could do and why he was here. They didn't know all of it because it had not been yet revealed to them. In fact, it would be much later when they would have the fullness of an understanding when the Comforter was given to them as Jesus had promised. But they knew that Jesus could save them physically. They're in a ship. And if you've ever been on a ship in a sea that is very boisterous, and the wind is blowing and the waves are tossing the ship about, there are people who are afraid they're going to die. I've been there. Didn't die. But among them was the one who could save them physically. So what did they do? According to Luke chapter 9 and verse... Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25, the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They knew the perils of being on a boat in the middle of the sea, and they knew that they could lose their lives. We have another situation in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30. As we read this particular event, this thing that happened, oftentimes people ask the question, Who was the only one to have walked on water? Well, there were two. There were Jesus and there was Peter. But as we read the account of this event, we see that while Peter, who had asked the Lord to bid me come to thee, had departed out of the ship, was walking on the water, was coming to Jesus, something distracted him. And what was it? Well, it was the things all around him. And the very thing that he cried out when he saw the wind was boisterous, when he was afraid, when he began to sink, was, Lord, save me. In fact, he knew that the Lord was not willing that he should perish. Because the Lord had chosen him. He had told him to follow me. But he knew that the Lord could save him. This was Peter walking on the water. You know, Jesus even saved some when others tried to hinder him. These disciples, of whom we have just read, those were willing participants, reaching out to the Lord saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Or Peter reaching out, redirecting his attention to the Lord saying, Lord, save me. But in Mark chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, we see that there were those who stood back and they watched the Lord, see what he would do so that they might have the reason to accuse him. So they might have reason to bring charges against him. So they might have reason to stop him in the things that he was doing among them. That's the particular situation that exists here. In verse 2, it says, and they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had a withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. The Bible has already told us what they were doing. They were looking for a reason to accuse him. And when he had looked around about upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Somebody might say, well, how did he save the man? Listen, this man could now go from that place, go out, and he could work. He could provide for his family. And whether or not these people were looking for a reason to accuse him, Jesus says, you can't hinder me from doing my Father's will. There were others who tried to hinder him. We find in Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 43, a good reason why one would hinder him in this particular situation. Because we'll see that the person for whom the prayer was being made or the request was being made had passed from this life, or so they thought. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. There was a reason for him telling them this. He had the power to raise her from the dead. But notice their reaction. Notice how they tried to hinder him. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him. Specifically, I think, speaking of Peter and James and John. He entered in where the damsel was lying. He took the damsel by the hand, verse 41, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. There were those who wanted to hinder him. Why don't fool with her? She's already dead. He said, she sleeps. They laughed. And then verse 42 says, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Jesus wanted people to live, and he saved them physically. He charged him straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. We see also in John chapter 21 and verse 25 that there were other things that Jesus had done. And it's not specific as to the things that he had done, but it's extremely specific relative to the quantity of the things. The Spirit had John to write nearing the end of his book that bears the name John. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Jesus physically helped his people. He performed miracles. He saved them physically. But above all, Jesus was sent to save men's souls. We find in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 the purpose of his coming. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this is not a physical salvation. This is not something that they were removed from danger physically. We're all going to die. We're all going to get old. We're all going to have pains and suffering within our lives. But he came to save people from sin. And not just those to whom he came. He wants everyone to be saved. Jesus wants to save even those whom others despise or have given up on. You know, sometimes it amazes me, with all of the knowledge that man has, sometimes people will go to the doctor and the doctor will sadly shake his head and say, you know, we've done everything we can do. It's over. And sometimes people are just not willing to give up. And they'll say, you know what, I'm going to go and talk to somebody else. And 6 or 8 or 10 years later, they're telling you, you know, had I listened to that one doctor, I might have given up and died. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, we'll see this relative to Jesus. He said, How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus wanted everyone to know of the love of God. He wanted everyone to know of the salvation that was to be given to man or to be offered to man. In fact, he told those who would participate in that their function in life was to go and to preach and teach it to others so that all would have the opportunity. Jesus wanted everyone to be saved. In Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, we see some of the same things being said, but we see those to whom he was speaking being identified. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? If indeed you had 100 animals and one was gone, you wouldn't just say, oh well, I still have 99. And they knew that they too would go. Verse 5 says, when he had found it, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise the joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. There are those today that need to come back to the Lord. Those who need to repent. Those who need to bring about joy in heaven. And we needn't forget about them. Jesus wants to save them as well. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, and 32, he said who it was that he came to save. Jesus answered unto them and said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Let me ask you a question. You get up, let's say tomorrow morning, and you really don't have anything to do. And so you say, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I feel pretty good today. So I'm going to go down and I'm going to sit down in my doctor's office and say, you know, kind of work me in when you can. I don't know about you, but I've never been to a doctor's office other than a scheduled appointment for a physical or something like that when I did not need to go. Jesus didn't come to save those that didn't need saving. He came to call sinners to repentance. They which are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When he's speaking to Zacchaeus, in Luke 19, 9 and 10, we see specifically who Jesus came to save. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. The children of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, were lost because they had forsaken the purpose for which God had separated them out. They were to be faithful to God throughout. They were to be expecting this Messiah who was to come to them. Jesus was sent to them so that he could save them because they were lost. We've already pointed out that Jesus said there's great rejoicing when one lost soul is recovered. You know, one of the happiest things that could ever happen is when a person comes to the realization of the fact that they're lost. And they come down the aisle, or they indicate, if it's in the case of a home Bible study or something like that, that I know that I am lost, that I want to obey the gospel. But even more rejoicing is when one who is a child of God, who has gone back into the world, realizes and understands that condition that they are in, and they come back in repentance and prayer. Remember Luke chapter 15, verse 7, and also verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. The woman in Luke chapter 15 verse 9 said, rejoice with me, for I have found that peace which I had lost. Likewise, Jesus said, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. But in spite of all of Christ's efforts, and in spite of the fact that he came and died upon Calvary's cross, despite the fact that he offered his blood as the sacrifice to purchase the church, despite the fact that he came to do his Father's will and did it perfectly, there will be those who will be lost. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, we see words which will be spoken to many. A very sad thing that's being depicted here. It's talking about the judgment. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there are those who are headed for destruction, failing to hear the word of God, failing to obey. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 and 23 that there were going to be many who would go through this life, who would be participating in religion, who will think that they faithfully serve God. Notice what he says about them. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And there are people that spend their entire life going through life thinking, let me see what good thing I can do. And if they have not obeyed the gospel, This is what Jesus will profess unto them. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We know what God's will is. We read it in our text. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, we must realize that men are lost only because they refuse to come to Christ. We find this in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. And we see why that Jesus spoke to people in parables. He spoke to the disciples in parables. He spoke to them in parables. And oftentimes he would go and take the disciples afterwards and he would tell them the meaning of the parables. He says here in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 13, Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. And verse 15 tells us why. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Every time I read that, it kind of reminds me of a child who's being told something that they don't want to hear. They'll oftentimes put their hands on the sides of their heads and close their eyes, hoping that it will no longer be said. These people's heart is waxed gross, their ears were dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. God's not willing that any should perish, but only those who are converted can expect not to perish eternally. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus tells us specifically and in no uncertain terms who it is that can expect to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do you know why the Lord pleased God so much? Because when he came here, he did his Father's will. Many times people don't understand the Father's will. Perhaps they have ears that are dull of hearing. Perhaps they've closed their eyes. Perhaps there are many other reasons for this. In John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, we'll see as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he's explaining some things that Nicodemus had a hard time understanding. But there are some things contained in this particular reading which perhaps will help us understand that God is not willing that any should perish, but he's left it up to us as to whether or not we will perish. Notice what he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When we see this phrase, in the name, in the scriptures, we need to understand that it's talking about the authority. Jesus Christ told his apostles, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. In other words, he is saying that all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, the things which I say are law. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Listen, God is not willing that we should perish. He's given us His Word. He's given us His law. He's given us the means whereby we can lay hold on eternal life. Why then are people perishing? It's because they're not willing to follow God. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. As we've looked at this morning, we must conclude, as we have been told directly, that God is not willing that any should perish. What is your will? What is your desire? Are you willing to come to the Lord and accept the remedy that He offers for the sin in your life? And there's only one person that can answer that question. That is you. God's done His part. He created earth. He created everything that we have, put everything in order so that it would continue on. Even by the word of the Lord, these things remain operational. Jesus wants to save us so much that He was willing to lay down His life for you and for I. There is no reason for you to choose to be lost. Are you willing to come to the Lord? To do that, you have to accept the remedy that He offers for the sin in your life. You have to be obedient to the gospel. The Bible teaches us for a person to become a child of God, they must be obedient to the gospel. In so doing, they are to hear the word of God, James 1:22. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6. Repent of their sins, Luke 13:3-5, and confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And then they are to be baptized. When we are baptized, we become part of that fold. We become children of God. We are translated out of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. God is not willing that any should perish. Are you willing that you should perish? If not, we want you to obey. If indeed you have obeyed, but for whatever reason you've allowed sin to come into your life and to reign in your life, know this, that Jesus can save you, but only if you come back to Him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. If you need to respond, we ask you to do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.